Praise the Lord. I want to invite Pastor Lori up, and God put a word in her spirit, and I got to preview it. Got some toys. Hey, well, I tell you what, I'll just get out of the way here.
Bear with me. Goodness gracious. I tell you, I don't know how Pastor does this every week. I'm telling you. Everybody say pressure. Oh, my goodness. No wonder you're like tired. This is crazy. My message today is titled A Few Good Men. And the reason I came up with it is because I really feel like the Lord just gave me the phrase. And I was asking him, what do you want me to talk about this morning? And he said, I want you to let them know that I'm looking for a few good men and women. Okay, so if when I say men, please just automatically know that women are attached to that. Okay, because I am going to be talking about men today. This isn't a single woman's message, so, you know, we're not looking for men, so don't want to get that confused or anything like that. And this isn't a dating service. God is looking for a few good men and women to possess the land. There are positions that he has for us. There are territories that he wants us to take. Personally, corporately, the Lord is looking for a few good men and women who can handle what he's calling us to do in this season and this day. And one thing that popped out at me, and I'm going to start ahead and I'm going to kind of work backwards, but in Numbers 14:24, this is what the Lord says about his servant Caleb, because Caleb will actually get to see the promised land as an old man. And all the old men said, yes, come on. But my spirit, Caleb, because he has a different spirit, everybody say, just a little different. He has a different spirit in him, and has followed me fully. I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. So when God's looking for a few good men and women, he's looking for someone with a different spirit. And I'm going to talk about the 12 spies, because there were 10 who came back with a bad report, but there were two that had a different spirit. And I was thinking about A Few Good Men, and I'm thinking about this famous scene from the movie A Few Good Men. I don't know. Can we pull that up real quick? You can't handle the truth. And that's exactly what happened to the spies. They could not handle the truth. The 10 spies I'm talking about. Because this is what God said to Moses. He says to Moses in Numbers 13, 1, verse 1 and 2. And the Lord said to Moses, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe, their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So the Lord said, send out some spies. He picked 12 of them, each from the tribe, each man represent. They were seasoned leaders, quality men, men of character. And so they go out, and Moses gives them some instructions. This is what he tells them to do. I want you to go out to the land, look and see what the land is like, whether the people are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests or not. Be of good courage. And he adds this at the end, and bring me back the fruit. I think that's kind of funny. My dad used to do something. He used to drive me nutso. I would go to the refrigerator. He'd say, will you bring me back? Will you give me a little juice glass? My brother and I used to make a joke about it. Do you want a whole glass? A half glass? No, I just want a little juice glass or something. We used to make a joke about it because it was just funny. So I kind of feel like Moses is like, hey, bring me back some fruit. And he wanted to have some fruit because he wanted to see where he was going. Moses doesn't send them out to spy out the land because he wants them to come back and tell him whether they can do it or not. God already gave it to them. He sends them out to spy out the land to say, what's it going to look like? We want to occupy. What are we about to occupy? Bring me some fruit of the land so I can see what my future tastes like. I want to taste it. I want to hold it. I want to see it because that's where we're going. We're occupying. But the spies can't handle the truth. They can't handle the truth. And they come back and they give the children of Israelites the bad report. And Caleb actually has to quiet them down. Because they get it in the beginning. They're like, we went to the land where he sent us. They were there for 40 days. And you're right. It truly does flow with milk and honey. And here's its fruit. The fruit was so massive, you're going to love this. They had to carry it on a pole. That's how massive it was. That's good land. Yeah. That's good land. I want some of that. And so they come back, And they say that they were freaked out by the giants. And I totally lost my place. That's why I stalled. And so they freak out because of the giants. And the reason I know they freak out is because Caleb, I love the spirit of Caleb. He has a different spirit in him. And Caleb quiets the people. Why is he quieting the people? Because they're freaking out because there's giants. Listen, there will be giants in your land. I'm just going to tell you straight up. There's giants. You're going to possess something and do things for God. You got to take down big things. So Caleb quiets the people before Moses and says, "Let us go up. Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." And this is their answer. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We're not able to go up against these people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children, here's where they start to spin it way out of control. Because when you're operating in fear, you start to get really irrational. I've done it. Really irrational. I did it today when I just couldn't even find a curriculum notes. I was freaking out. I know. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants." Dun, 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 dun. I mean, talk about drama. It devours its inhabitants. Jeez. That's crazy. "And all the people whom saw it are men. They're of great stature. They're giants there. We're like grasshoppers." They had this image. And they began to just scare the Israelites. They're trusting these leaders to tell them the truth. And these 10 spies, this is what they tell them. "The land will devour your children." Devour them. Which is really sad, because what they're basically saying, God is desiring to give them a gift. God is desiring to give them what they've been praying for out there, what they were begging him to deliver them into the promised land. He's desiring to give them what they've been praying for, the place where his presence will flow, where the land is good with milk and honey. It's flowing everywhere. He desires to give them. And you know what? They look at the gift and the blessing as a death sentence. They say the land will devour us. Unbelief, fear and unbelief will do that to you. Unbelief will have you only look at the difficulties. You won't be fear leading to unbelief. All you'll see is the difficulties. This is what Joshua saw. And this is what he says. "The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land." It's a good place, people. Look at the future. Look at the fruit. It took two men to carry it. It's a good place. "If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, and a land which flows with milk and honey." Here he warns them. "Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread." Their protection has departed from them. That's the key. That's why they're their bread. God took away their protection. It didn't matter if they were 100 feet tall. It did not matter. God took away their protection. It departed from them. "And the Lord is with us. You plus God equals victory." That's the truth. Handle the truth. The spies couldn't handle the truth. "Do not fear them. They are bread to us." I want to tell you, I have never in my life been intimidated by a loaf of bread. Ever. I've never been like, "Oh my gosh, I got to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich," and like snuck into my kitchen and tried to like grab some wheat, or the sourdough attacked me because he's so sour, you know. I never worried about a loaf of bread, because the loaf of bread, the imagery that Joshua was given to by the Lord, is bread is for our taking. Bread is for our protection. Bread is provision. Yeah. But they got hung up on the giants. And they cursed the gift that God wanted to give them. They rejected it. He was trying to give them a blessing, and they rejected it. They actually exchanged the truth for a lie now. They couldn't handle it so much. They switched up, changed it for a lie, and said that the land would devour them, that God was putting a death sentence on them. And I think one of the reasons that they couldn't have the different spirit and they couldn't go forward is because they were stuck in the past. They had been slaves. for a long time. Yeah, you're right. For a long time, they'd been slaves, and they had that slave mentality, and they couldn't move forward. And I'm going to tell you today, if you're stuck in the past, you will never get into the promised land of what God has for you. You got to let go of the past. I met a family one time. They're very prosperous, and they had two. They had adopted twins from an orphanage. And when I met the twins, one of the twins, every time they had a snack or animal cracker or something, he would keep it in his hand. And he would keep that snack in his hand for the entire day. And at night, his parents would like pry his hand open and wash off like the disintegrated cracker. Because he was of an orphan mentality, he was stuck, even though he had great prosperity. He was stuck in the past of thinking that he had to hold on and take care of himself. And so the Israelites are skittish. The last people that were over them oppressed them. So any bit of difficulty, any time where God's asking them to give a little bit more, they freak out and they want to kill their leader. Go back to Egypt. What are you going to go back to Egypt? They actually wanted to go back to slavery. Can you imagine the father of this little child? If he's 10 years old now, that he was 2 at the time, but now he's 10, still holding on to an animal cracker, and his father's house is full of an assortment, an array of crackers, cookies, Triscuits, Cheez-Its, I mean name brand stuff. Chicken and a biscuit for just those days you feel a little bit wild. All of them there. And yet he's still holding on. That's what it felt like to God, because they were stuck in the past. The Lord's telling you, let go of whatever you're holding on to. And I'll tell you, it'll stick you in the past so much that you'll never get out if you don't let God take it, is unforgiveness. If you're stuck in unforgiveness, you got to let it go. Let God wipe it out of your hand. Give it to God. Let him wipe it out of your hand. Bitterness is another thing. Regret. Man, regret is a rough one. I battle with regret. If only, what if I would have done that instead of this? If only I would have made that decision instead of this decision. Regret's a rough one, man. You'll be stuck there for a long time. You just go around that mountain forever. So whatever regrets you have, give them to God. He makes beauty out of ashes. Bring your little ashtray of your losses. That's all I got, Lord. It's a heap of a mess, and it stinks, and it's whatever. But he can make something beautiful out of it. Absolutely. But you got to be willing to do. Spiritual advancement requires faith. Unbelief will always see beyond difficulties. Unbelief will never see beyond difficulties. I'm sorry. Fear will lead to unbelief, and unbelief will never be able to see past the difficulties. Unbelief will always see fortified walls and giants. Always. That's what unbelief will do. But faith will allow you to see it through God's battle, through God's eye. Which brings me to the next point. In order to be a characteristic, however you want to phrase it, to be a man and woman, a few good men, a few good women, someone that God can use to advance the kingdom of God, you need to be a giant slayer. You need to kill the giants that are in your life. Don't say you don't have any, because you do. And don't say they're your ex-wife or the person sitting next to you. The giants I'm talking about are mocking your spiritual advancement, are mocking your destiny. The weapons, what you're wrestling with, is not flesh and blood, but it's principalities. It's a high thing. Tear it down. God is asking you to be a giant slayer. And in order to do that, you have to partner with him. You got to be able to handle the truth that you can't take out the giant on your own. Listen, when Joshua and Caleb went into the land, guess what was waiting for them? The giants, the descendants of the original giants that freaked them out in the first place. And guess who killed them? Guess who ran them off? Let me find out so I can give you people that really like to have the scriptural reference. I'll get it to you. Joshua 11:22. Joshua expels the remaining giants, and Caleb finally drives them out of Hebron. 40 years of pent-up frustration, and these guys run them out. Caleb is an old guy. I don't know how old he was, but I can guarantee he's like, you know what? I have waited too long. Good, all the way out. Somebody help me along. You know, they're out of here. I can't imagine how fulfilled they were. I can't imagine how awesome that was for them to finally possess the territories. And it shows you what kind of men they were. They stuck it out with Moses. They didn't complain. I mean, at least it's not documented. You know, maybe they took their complaint to God, because that's, if you're going to complain, take it to him. And let him pour out your complaints to him. David did it all the time. I love the Psalms because he has this, oh, he's just wrenching his heart. And then at the end, I praise you and worship you, Lord. You know, it's like, my life can't stop crying. I'm crying all night long. My life is horrible. Everybody's out to get me. I praise you and I worship you. You know, I mean, that's okay, because he's being honest, which brings me to David, because David faced down Goliath. And David was able to defeat Goliath because he could handle the truth that it wasn't him that was defeating Goliath. So I had this stone, and it's not the original stone. I tried to get the original stone that David killed Goliath with on eBay. So this is just my little stone. And so David in a stone and a sling. He tried to wear armor. That's a whole other story. These are just quick cliff notes here. So the giant he goes up against is Goliath. He's like almost 10 foot tall, and he's just massively intimidating to the army of the Israelites. And so this is what Saul says to David. And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." Listen, you're just a young kid. This dude's a trained killer from a child. You can't go up against him. But David says something really profound. He said, "You know what? I used to keep my father's sheep," because David was out of obscurity. A lot of you guys might think that God's forgotten you. He hasn't forgotten you. When Samuel went down to anoint Jesse's sons, he brought all these sons before him that, man, they looked the part. They were just strong, handsome, goodness. And Samuel's like, wow, we got some good stock here in Jesse's house. And he went to each one, and God taught Samuel a really valuable lesson. He said, none of these guys are it. They look the part, but they're not the one. And so he asked Jesse, and he's like, well, I do have my younger son, but he's out in the fields with the sheep. I can bring him in. So he comes in, and he's good looking, just a young guy. And God said, there he is. That's the one. So you might think that you're out there in obscurity, that nobody's forgotten, that people have forgotten you, or the dream has died that God had originally given you, or whatever. But the Father God knows where David is and calls him in. And he tells Samuel something really important. He said, man looks at the outward appearance, what kind of shoes you got, what kind of suit you got, how much money you have, how good looking you are. I look at the heart. I look at his heart. It's his heart for me, because he's got a different spirit in him. And his heart is for God. And God says, I can work with that. So David learned how to fight in the wilderness or whatever with the sheep. Now, when I was in Israel, I really wanted to see the shepherds, because I hear wilderness a lot, but I never saw forest or trees when I was there. I saw a lot of desert, rocky. And the shepherds would be up on these hills just with a bunch of rocks, and maybe there'd be a little bit of vegetation. So it was kind of a rough place. I mean, if it still looks the same. But he said that it was during that time that the Lord taught him how to fight. And he learned something very important. And he says this, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the Lord who delivered me," that's the truth that he can handle, "the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, paw of the bear, he will surely deliver this Philistine into my hands." And then he comes down and he goes up against goes and sees Goliath, and Goliath begins to mock him. There are giants in your land, and you'll know they're giants because they'll mock you. They'll mock the call of God in your life. They'll mock where you're going. They'll mock whether you can possess the land. They'll try to get you maybe where you feel insignificant. He actually calls David, "What am I, a dog that you come with me to little sticks here?" You know, because this guy's packed full of pride. He wants somebody this big and strong, like a, you know, WWF wrestler or something. And this is what David says. "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." And then he kind of goes into his demise. And then later he says, then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give me into your hands. And so it was, when the Philistines arose, David drew near to and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward Goliath. He reached into his little shepherd bag, pulled out his stone, because he remembered who he was. He didn't change who he was. It was just him. He knew that it was just him. And he had his little stone, and he just, and you know the story. I'm sorry, I know he's a really good marksmith, and he's a really skilled warrior, but there's no way, and I don't know what size stone it was, or, I mean, if somebody's really into physics or whatever, but I have no idea the amount of force it would take to take a 10-foot man down with a stone between their eyes. But it sunk into his forehead, and that's because the name of the Lord went with him. The battle was the Lord's. The Lord took down Goliath because he had partnership with David. God did not go into that battle first. David took a few steps. The next thing you know, the giant is wiped off the land. If you think you can kill giants by yourself, you're sadly mistaken. You need a partnership with the Lord. And sometimes you just got to do it afraid. Which brings me to my next point. So God's looking for someone that has a different spirit. Slay a giant with the partnership of God, knowing whose battle it is. It's his battle. And sometimes you just got to do it afraid. That's the third point, do it afraid. Now here's the thing about doing it afraid. I'm not talking about fear that leads to unbelief and irrationality and that you're immovable because you're just paralyzed with fear. I've felt that fear before. That's horrible fear. That's terror. I'm talking about fear that leads you to do something that's a little bit risky. It's called courage. That I don't necessarily want to step out here and do this, but God's already given me the word on it, and so I'm going to do it because I'm going to be obedient to God's word because I can handle the truth, and the truth is God says to do it, so I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do it afraid. And this is what happens with Gideon. We find Gideon in a wine press threshing wheat. I really love Gideon because I think I can relate to him. Gideon is in a wine press threshing wheat. Why? Because the Midianites, every time the Israelites have a harvest, come down and steal it. That sounds familiar. Every time I have a paycheck, I don't know, somebody who's in a paycheck's just gone. So Gideon goes into the wine press. Now, a wine press is not where you thresh wheat. You thresh wheat on a threshing floor where you have range of motion. Range of motion. But Gideon's in a confined space. The enemy has restrained him. And so he's threshing wheat in a wine press. And before I used to think, that's really interesting because he's threshing wheat in a wine press. And then the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. And then Gideon has this conversation, which I think is so fun. He says, oh Lord, if the Lord is really with us, then why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about? Did not the Lord bring us up here from Egypt? But now the Lord's forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and you shall save Israel. Did he not hear the conversation? Because he's like, where's the miracles? I thought God brought us here. Now we're just forsaken. And I don't even know what's going to happen next. That's right. Go in that might of yours. That might of mine. And I wonder if the might that Gideon had was, he doesn't have a give up spirit. He's in the wine press threshing wheat. I didn't see anybody else in there with him. I didn't see Joe down the street threshing wheat in a wine press. Or Hosea or whatever their names would be. Joash, Josiah. Yeah, Josiah wasn't there. So it tells me that he has a give-up spirit. And God says, with that might of yours, that you're not going to give up no matter what, that's the kind of guy I want. And this is what I'm going to ask you to do. And this is a hard thing. Gideon, this is what the Lord says, the same night the Lord comes to him and says, now it came to pass that same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, and second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord. He asked him to tear down the idols. They're in his family's generations. I think this is a great example of generational iniquity. And don't think there's not idols that your families have put up. The thing is, He didn't build that idol. Gideon did not build the idol, but God asked him to tear it down. Gideon did not set up that Baal or Asherah, whatever the demonic idols were. He didn't build them, but God asked him to tear it down. You know what? You might think, you know what? I don't know why I'm angry. But you know what? My dad was angry. My mom was angry. My grandmother's angry. Well, then that's the high thing. Tear it down. I don't know why I'm full of rejection. Well, how many people in your line have passed that down? Generational iniquity. God is asking someone in here and you in here to be a Gideon. Be the one that says, I'll tear it down. Now, here's the thing. Gideon tore it down, but this is interesting. So Gideon took 10 men from among him. And he did as the Lord had said. Gideon can handle the truth. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. He didn't want to do it in the daytime. That's risky. I'm afraid, period. But you know what? I'm going to do it afraid. He did it at night. It didn't matter when he did it. He did it. He did it. He did it. And that's why God could take him to the next level. He wants him to be able to rout out and destroy all the Midianites. So he does, and Gideon has some interesting things. You need to read it. He has fleeces that he puts out. He struggled with fear, but not fear about unbelief that I'm going to just not believe the truth. He struggled with fear, honest human fear of taking a risk. That's scary stuff. And God helped him because he wanted him to be courageous. And so they go through this process of relationship he has with God, of just being honest. And God answers him. And then he starts to whittle them down, his army. He starts making it real small. And this is what he says. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you, you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hands. Lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. The Lord realizes the pride of humanity. The temptation of pride. God knows he's the one that's winning this battle for him anyways. But he wants them to know that. He wants them to know that. So he whittles them down and he reduces the odds and he takes away all the props. And the interesting thing is, this is the number of people that were the Midianites and the Amalekites. Now, all the people of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as the locust. And their camels were without number. Couldn't count them all. I'm sorry, camels are pretty big. I can't believe you can't count them all. That's that many? That's a lot of animals. That's a lot of camels. It's a lot of spitting. They were without number as the sand by the seashore in multitude. 300 men are going to go up against this. And this is what the Lord says to him prior to that. He said, arise and go down, for I've delivered them into your hands. He tells Gideon, go down. And here's the strategy that he gives Gideon. This is the strategy. He tells him, take your pitcher and your torch, which I didn't have a torch, so I brought a big lighter, and your trumpet, okay? And I'm going to give you the Midianites. Are you kidding me? You can't even count all these guys, camels. I need a sword. I need something. I'm taking a big lighter, a plastic trumpet, and a pitcher. And he gives them a strategy. Amen. It makes no sense. Listen, the kingdom of God will make absolutely no sense to your natural mind. Your natural mind can't handle the truth of the God that you serve. Your natural mind can't handle the truth of the mighty God that we serve. So this is what he says. I love this. He's okay when we're afraid to take a risk, as long as we take a risk. As long as we do it. And he says, arise and go down to the camp, for I've delivered them into your hands. But if you're afraid to go down, then go down to the camp with Parah your servant, and you shall hear what they say afterwards, and in your hands shall be strengthened. Go down to the camp. And he sends them down to the camp, and one of the enemy, they had a dream. And their dream was that a bread of barley tumbled into the camp of the Midianites. And it came to the camp and it struck it and it fell and the tent collapsed. Then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash. a man of Israel into his hand. God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. And it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshipped. The battle has already been won. So I'm going to worship you, God. I worship you. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, the Lord has delivered the camp of the Midianites into your hand. Let's go. Get your pitcher, get your trumpet, get your torch." And then he had them go surround the camp. And he divides them into 300 men, three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and a torch inside the pitchers. And he instructed them, "Look at me and do likewise." Watch. Look at me. Oh, he's going to give signals. Okay, they're in this big battle. "When I blow the trumpet and all who are with me, then you blow your trumpet on every side. And this is what you say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." The sword of the Lord, the battle was the Lord's. He did the same thing that David did. David said the battle is the Lord's. He said the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. There's partnership again. There's the partnership again. There's you take a step and I'm right there with you. Listen, when you're trying to have your little child walk and you're encouraging them to take some steps, you can't get in their body and make them walk. But as soon as they take that first step, baby, you're right there with them, right? Taking them farther than they thought they could go than they did the last time. And that's what God wants to do for us. And so they blew the trumpet. So Gideon and 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp. And they blew their trumpets and broke their pitchers into their hands. And the sword and cried out, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." When the 300 men blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. Hear me. They had a pitcher. A pitcher. I mean, it'd been bigger. It might have been a clay pot. I don't know. They had a torch. They had a trumpet. But they had the Lord God Almighty who won the battle for them. Listen, get your pitchers, get your stones, get your trumpets, get whatever God's telling you to get and go and move into the land that God's wanting you to possess. There will be giants, there will be struggles, but who are you partnering with? You're partnering with the Lord. The kingdom of God doesn't make sense to our natural mind. It doesn't make sense that people can shout and walls come down. It doesn't make sense that a giant can be killed with a stone and a sling. It doesn't make sense that an army can be defeated with clay pots, a torch, and some trumpets. It doesn't make sense that Jesus would die on a cross to save the entire world from sin either. Just to bring some New Testament in here. But God's ways are not our ways. The natural man can't handle the truth. God is looking for a few good men and women that can handle the truth. That he's a good God. And that what he says is true. And that we take him into battle with us. So bring your stones, bring your pitchers, bring your torches and your trumpets. And let's be obedient to what God is calling us to do. Let's be obedient to the land that God is calling you to possess. Whatever the giants are in your life. Actually, let's go back. What has God spoken to you that was to be a blessing to you, but you cursed it and said it was a death sentence? Let's go there first. Let's just bow your heads if you want. You don't have to. Let the Lord show you that place that you need to go back and say, "Hey, I missed it here." What's the giant that's standing before you? What's the giant that stood before David kept him from his destiny? If David wouldn't have defeated Goliath, he would have missed his destiny. After he killed the giant, he ended up going into the palace. What are the giants in your life? I'm going to tell you right now, they're not people. They're not people. If God's showing you a person, that's probably because you need to forgive them. It's probably because you need to let go of the past. Let go of the past. Whoever you need to forgive, forgive them. They're keeping you from your promised land. Let it go. And I'm not talking about the song Frozen, but you can sing it if you want, because there's a lot of truth in that. Let it go. The past is in the past. I just quoted Frozen. That's so awesome. Let's remove the idols. What are the idols? You know what? Gideon did not build the idol, but God said, be the Gideon for your family. Tear it down. Tear it down. Don't let it pass down to your children and your children's children. Tear it down. I don't know what it is. I don't know how you're going to tear it down. But do it anyways. Do it afraid. Do it afraid. The battle is the Lord's. Partner with Him. Remove the idol so you can come into the promised land. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We want to be one of the few good men and women that can possess the land, that can occupy, that can advance the kingdom of God for such a time as this. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Wow. Praise the Lord. Let me just pray with you. Father, every bad report, every mocking giant, and every idolatrous thing of the past, we thank you that in Jesus Christ we are more than overcomers, more than conquerors in Him who called us to Himself. We're overcomers through the blood of the Lamb, to the word of our testimony, loving not our lives to the death. We thank you, Lord, that you do in us what we cannot do in ourselves. We thank you, Lord, that our natural mind, our natural man, cannot handle the truth. But our spirit, alive and renewed in you, we are more. We are more than we could ever imagine because of our partnership with you. We thank you, Lord. Put your hand on somebody's shoulder and say, there's a few good men, a few good women. Just go ahead and bless them. A few good men. Thank you, Jesus.